If you would take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's table here at the end of the service this morning. And so if you didn't grab the elements on your way in, they're on a table in the back. And feel free to slip out anytime and get that if you missed it. John chapter 1, starting there in verse number 1. Man, didn't the Christmas season come quick? And I got to tell you, just a few weeks ago when I came down with COVID, that was not in my plans at all. How many of you who have gotten COVID, that wasn't in your plans when you got it? And so you're like, man, what in the world? And so had a Christmas series laid out, and so we're going to have to look at things a little different than what I first was planning, and so we're going to kind of have a condensed Christmas series. But I tell you what, Pastor's message last week, man, was that a blessing or what? So if you missed that, just talking about worship and a great message, and so there will be a little bit of overlap this morning, but my thinking is I think I wrote this message first before he did his, so anyways, no, but there might be a little overlap, which is totally fine, and so John chapter 1, starting there in verse number 1, I'd like for us to take kind of a holistic view regarding the Christmas story. And kind of step back a little bit and look at the big picture of what's happening, why it happened, regarding the Christmas story. And so I think probably one of the best places that we could start in our series is John chapter 1, a familiar passage, and it gives us a little bit of history about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, even before he came to earth, So notice here in John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. So when the Bible's talking about the Word, it's talking about none other than Jesus Christ was with God the Father, and was fully God. Jesus Christ coming down to earth, fully divine. All of the rights to deity. The Bible says the Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that had been created. One of the truths that Pastor looked at this last week was the fact that the one who created all things literally united with his creation. Incredible. Literally became a part of his own creation when the divine one took on the form of humanity. Apart from him was not one thing created that had been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it or comprehended it. A man came, sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that everyone might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created by him, but the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children, children born not by human parents or by human desire or a husband's decision, but by God. Now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. That word, it is the same word that is used to describe the tabernacle as it abode with mankind, with the Israelites here on earth. In the same way, Jesus tabernacled among men. We saw his glory, the Bible says, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. John testified about him and shouted out, This one was the one about whom I said, he comes after me. He who comes after me is greater than I am, because he existed before me. For we have all received from his fullness one gracious gift after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And if I could just read to you Matthew 1:23, you don't have to turn over there, familiar verse. The Bible says, look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. I think one of the greatest truths, if not the greatest truth, found in all of the Bible, one of the greatest realities for mankind, the fact that God himself came to earth to be with us. Some of the misconceptions about the Christmas story. I don't know why it is, but it seems like over the years, just a lot of liberty has been taken with the Christmas story. Have you noticed that? And maybe you've heard some of these things. Pastor mentioned some of them last week. For example, Mary rode a donkey to Jerusalem. Now, did she ride anything? Did the Bible say that she rode anything? Did she ride a donkey? I'll let that be a part of your discussion at lunch. Number two, Mary gave birth the night they arrive in Bethlehem. The Bible doesn't say that either. Now, could that be true? We don't know. If I was Mary and that happened, I'd like slap Joseph. Like, you could have timed this better, you know. Number three, the innkeeper who insists there is what? No room. I feel bad for the innkeeper. You know why? It's possible that he didn't even exist. And you know, like in the Christmas plays that that kids do, he is like the villain in the story. You know what I mean? And I'm like, wait a second. This guy, which the Bible doesn't even mention, he's like the bad guy. Maybe we should go on easy on him a little bit here. It is very possible when the Bible describes this inn, it was like a guest house, a part of some of Joseph's family, maybe a part of one of their houses there in Bethlehem. It's very possible that the innkeeper didn't even exist, and again, he's looked at as like the villain of the Christmas story. How about the angels who sang to the shepherds? Do we know for sure that they sang? We know that they appeared. The singing of the angels is probably one of the greatest parts of, again, of a, like a child's Christmas play. Do we know for sure that they sang? No, not necessarily. How about the three wise men? I just sang to my daughter yesterday, to one of my kids, Annie, one of my favorite Christmas songs growing up when I was a kid. We three kings of Orient are, tried to smoke a rubber cigar. It was loaded and exploded. Do we know for sure that there were three kings? How many of you remember hearing that growing up? Am I the only one? Oh my goodness, Ellen, let's come up here and sing a special. Three kings. We don't know if there were 2 or 100. We really have no idea. And we also don't know, we do know that they did not show up at the location there where Jesus was born. I mean, I know it makes a nice nativity scene. Makes it look all colorful, nice gifts and all that kind of stuff. But do we know some of these things? Man, do we know for sure? The fact of the matter is we really don't. And I hope that I did not just ruin your Christmas. Like, man, you took all of the story. There's an elementary teacher that gave each of her students the assignment of drawing a picture related to Christmas. One little boy's picture showed Joseph, Mary, and the newborn Christ child flying in an open cockpit airplane. But there was also another person in the plane, and the teacher asked, "Who's that?" And the little boy replied, "Oh, that's Pontius the pilot." There was a second picture that showed Mary and the Christ child. Christ, of course, was lying in the manger. Nearby there were animals, and overhead were the stars. But then just off to the right of the manger was another person, a very rotund man. And the teacher asked, "Who is that?" And the little boy responded, "That's Round John Virgin." Now, we know that the Christmas story as told in the Bible, we know that it's absolutely true. Have there been liberties taken? Absolutely, there has. And I think that that just kind of happens with a story that's told over and over, a story that's dramatized, a story where there's been plays and Christmas pageants and all of that done. But I'd like for us to kind of step back a little bit here and take a more holistic view of the Christmas story. What exactly it is, why it came to pass, etc., etc. If you'd like, go and turn over to Luke chapter 2, and I'd like for us to read what we know as the Christmas story. And I'm just going to go and start reading while you get there. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." I'm reading this in the King James. It's just more familiar with me here. "Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." I mean, when I think about the Christmas story, the Christmas story, this is it. This is a story that when me and my family on Christmas morning, before we open gifts, we'll sit around and we'll read this story as I just read it to you. I love this story of a supernatural birth of a Savior to a young, poor couple in Bethlehem. Totally unlikely that they would be chosen, and yet... how many of us have discovered that God often chooses the unlikely to fulfill his purpose? And it's a beautiful aspect of his grace. And yet I think about how the Christmas story really doesn't begin here. I mean, when we think about the coming of Christ and the need for a Savior, does it really begin here? I would suggest this morning that really, in reality, it begins right back at the Garden of Eden. Right there where mankind, created to walk with God in the cool of the day. You know the story. Mankind was created to be in fellowship with God, to walk with Him, to enjoy this... excuse me. Man, I feel like I'm going to start coughing here. I'm sorry. I seriously like haven't coughed at all. I'm serious. Oh, this is so embarrassing. So God created us to walk with Him, to relate with Him, to spend time walking in the cool of the day with Him, to enjoying His fellowship. And as man, and yet we know that as man was given, I'm so sorry, Oh, my goodness. Seriously, I've not coughed like this. And I don't still have COVID. Oh, my goodness. And yet we know that in the beautiful setting there in the garden, as mankind was walking with God, we find this unwelcome decision where mankind turns to rebel against God, to choose to go his own way. Genesis 3:6, the Bible says, when the woman saw that the tree produced fruit that was good for food, was attractive to the eye, and was desirable for making one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And we know that through that one act, mankind demonstrated his rebellion against God. He said, I want to go my own way. This tree that was that we were not supposed to eat of it, they ate of it. You know the story. Two brothers, ages 8 and 4, they were discussing Adam and Eve, and the 8-year-old asked, how did Adam and Eve die? And the 4-year-old came up with a pretty creative answer, in my opinion, and he said they ate bad fruit. But we know that that, in essence, is what happened. Mankind, God told the Adam and Eve that in the day that they would partake of that forbidden fruit, they would surely die. Romans chapter 5 tells us sin entered the world through that one decision. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all people because all sinned. Because of Adam and Eve's decision, man, they were just no longer in fellowship with God. And really just a sad story, not at all what God wanted. Created to be in fellowship, created to have a relationship with God, and because of that one decision, we know that their consciences became guilt-ridden. They were no longer innocent in their relationship with God. They did not have this freedom in their relationship with God. And so, as you and I know this story, because of that one decision, because of their guilt, they hid from the presence of God. By the way, I just wonder here if this kind of gives us an example of where we're at in our culture. Let's pretend that God does not exist so that we don't have to give account to him. Let's tell ourselves that there is no creator. I mean, everything just kind of happened by accident. And so we won't have to give account to God. It seems as if that this is where our culture as a whole is at this time. Adam and Eve, they knew that they were in trouble. They knew that they were no longer free. The fall brought a series of emotions that they had never experienced. In that moment, they experienced rejection. They experienced guilt and shame, and they experienced weakness and helplessness. And by the way, did you know that all of those needs that mankind has, sin is essentially trying to meet those needs outside of God? So this rejection, it brought upon mankind this need to belong. This need to belong. Mankind has this desperate need to be known fully and loved deeply. It's all as a result of the fall. This rejection, this need to belong, this guilt and shame, and bringing with it this need of self-worth. This weakness bringing this need for strength and self-control, etc., etc. And yet I think about how this Christmas story that we're talking about here this morning, it meets mankind at his greatest need. In fact, really, that is the story of the entire Bible. You say, Pastor Mike, what is the story of the Bible? I mean, what is the point of the Bible? The entire Bible as a whole, really the story found within the Bible is God's plan of redemption. God's plan on redeeming mankind back to himself. In fact, I would encourage every single one of us as we read the Bible to kind of read it through that lens. What's the point? What's the purpose? It is bringing mankind back to himself. One of my favorite Bible story books, children's Bible story books, written by Sandy Lloyd-Jones, she captures it this way. And if I could just read this quote to you here. The Bible is an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. Pastor Mike, what's a Christmas story all about? About a young hero who comes to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. Man, that's a story of Christmas. That is the story of the Bible. Let's go and pick it up here where John begins, starting there in verse number 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that had been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. Skipping down a little bit here. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children, children born not by human parents or by human desire or a husband's decision, but by God. As John begins his gospel, the other gospel writers, they really seem to give us kind of a human history of the coming of Jesus Christ and talk about the baby in the manger, the lineage of his parents. And yet, John the Apostle, he kind of starts his gospel off a little bit differently, telling us the significance of the events of the Christmas story. He talks about this God-man who came, this one who created all things. He is the creator God, the one who created the world, and who is now doing a work of recreation in mankind. God, Jesus Christ specifically, the one that created the world, and is now doing a work of recreation in mankind, redeeming man back to himself. Jerry Watts said it this way, "We should never lose our understanding that Christmas, as we celebrate it, is just like the creation of the world. It is God's doing." What is redemption? What is God doing among mankind? Just like God kicked the world off and created the world, even so today through salvation, God is recreating mankind, bringing us back into fellowship with him. Some of you know some of my favorite stories by now. Now, I love the story about the young boy who built a model sailboat. Man, he's so excited. He finally completed this sailboat, and he decided that he would test it out on the water. And there he went out to the water. He set the sails just right, and he excitedly gave it a push. But as the story goes, the wind caught the sails, the string broke, and the boat went off into the distance and disappeared, and this boy was just heartbroken. Well, sometime later, this same boy passed by a store window, and there he saw his own boat there in the store window. He came in, and he talked to the store owner. He said, "Hey, that's my boat." And the owner said, "Well, it's my boat now." He said, "Someone brought it in this morning, and I paid for it." He says, "If you want it, you're going to have to pay for it." Well, the boy worked hard. He saved his pennies. One day, he had just enough money to go back to the store to buy his boat back. And as he left the store, he held the sailboat close, and he said, "You're mine." He says, "You're mine," twice. He says, you're mine because I made you. He says, you're mine because I bought you. And in a similar way, just like God made us thousands of years ago, mankind rebels against God, decides to go his own way. But before even those very events unfolded where mankind rebelled against God, God already had a plan to redeem mankind back to himself. This is a wonderful truth. Jesus Christ is the creator of all mankind. Colossians 1:20, the Bible says, reconciling all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus is the one who not only created the world, he was the one who wrote the plan of redemption. He scripted it all out. He made himself the central player in that story, redeeming mankind. Notice our first point this morning. Man fell, but God had a plan. Man fell, but God had a plan. Man, even before that decision there in the Garden of Eden. From the very beginning of creation, God had a plan to redeem and restore mankind to himself, to bring us back into fellowship with him. Many of us we're familiar with the story of Apollo 13. How many of you remember that happening years ago? Maybe you were watching, whatever. I became aware of it years later and watched a movie about it. Maybe you know the movie I'm talking about. And I love watching that story. I love, just all the whole story. And I think what I especially appreciate is those on the ground, while the astronauts were out there in space, I love watching as these teams were working on various problems that were happening on Apollo 13. I think about one, how there was an issue with the air system there on board, and so there on the ground, they took all of the components that were present on the Apollo 13, on the spacecraft, and with those same materials, concocted this filter that would filter the air there on the spaceship, and then they sent the plans up. And I think about another story how they had to simulate, they had to try to figure out with the remaining power that was left on that spaceship how to bring that thing home. And I love how there were various plans that were developed there on the ground. Those that were on the ground came up with these plans to bring the astronauts home. I am so thankful this morning that even before mankind sinned, God had a plan. He had a plan. But not only did God have a plan, he announced it. Little by little, over time, unveiling these details about this coming plan to redeem mankind. It's been said that there are as many as 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming of Christ. Isn't that amazing? And yet, Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. 300 prophecies. Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. Just two or three weeks ago, before I got COVID, I was at Hobby Lobby, and I really try never to go to that store when it's unless Jessica's with me. There I was. I think I was returning something or whatever it was, and while I was at the store, I was like, man, Jessica's not with me. I can't go to Hobby Lobby and not bring something back for her. I mean, I just can't, right? So I was passing by, and I passed by some of the candles, and I noticed, like, man, they're like 50% off. Pretty awesome. And by the way, do you know one of the awesome things about being a man and giving gifts? We get extra credit for thoughtfulness. Pretty awesome. Anyways, and so I was like, And so I left. I got some candles for her, and I left. And then I texted her as I was coming home and said, "Hey, I got you a surprise from Hobby Lobby. You know, it's nothing big, whatever, but I got something for you. You know why? I wanted to get some extra points even before I got home. You know what I'm talking about?" And I told her what was coming. And I'm so glad that God, before this plan of redemption even came to its climax, if you will, before the Son of Man, the Son of God even came, God told us beforehand what was coming. And then I was thinking about it. Why was it that these various promises were given beforehand? Well, I think, first of all, how maybe God gave these prophecies to stir faith in the hearts of those that were following God. I thought maybe to stir hope that salvation was coming. Whatever the exact reasons were, I love these prophecies. Isaiah 6:9, notice here in the King James, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Notice with me our second point this morning. God has revealed his plan that all might believe on him. That all might believe on him. Why was it that God sent these prophecies ahead of time? I believe that it was to stir faith, to stir hope in those that were following him, know that they might know that God's plan of redemption, his plan of salvation, was coming. God proved himself trustworthy many, many times over the years. I think about two girls who were talking, and one girl, she said that she had $10. And the other girl looked at her hand, and she only saw $5. And she said, "Well, you only have $5. And the first girl replied, she said, "I have $5, and my father told me he would give me five more tonight, so I have $10. And those, even before the very coming of Jesus Christ, experienced God's faithfulness over and over and over again. And they didn't know the exact details about this one who would be coming. But they knew that God was trustworthy. They knew that salvation was only in him. And so they looked ahead. They anticipated this salvation that was coming. And in some way, I don't completely understand it. Even those that were before Christ, before Jesus went to the cross and provided salvation for all mankind, every follower of God before that time looked to God in faith, anticipating this salvation that was coming. They knew that he was honest. They knew that he was faithful. I'd like for us to consider here this morning from Matthew 1:23, this descriptive name of God, this prophesied one who would come. Specifically, I love this name, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. It's interesting, as we look at Jewish history, I'm thinking particularly about the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. They knew of this prophecy that God himself would come, that he was called Emmanuel in Isaiah 7:14. And they knew about this great promise, they knew of this great prophecy, and yet they did not think that God himself would be the one that would come. They thought that it would be some great leader that would, I guess, represent God, and yet they did not think that this particular truth, this particular prophecy, God with us, should be taken literally. I don't know how they missed it. They expected a great leader. They did not expect God himself. And yet I love how Jerry Watts, how he reminds us, he says, "Jesus was heaven's only option. The only option. It was Jesus or no one. When this plan of redemption came about and God looked down upon mankind, it wasn't like, hey, let's try to figure out some kind of a plan. In heaven's mind, Jesus himself was the only one who could possibly redeem mankind. So we read here Timothy Keller. I love the statement that he makes. He says that Jesus is God, gives us the greatest possible hope. This means that our world is not all there is, that there is life and love after death, and that evil and suffering will one day end, and it means not just hope for the world despite all its unending problems, but hope for you and me despite all our unending failings. The incarnation changes everything. I love this statement here by John in verse number 14 here in our passage. Now the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, took up residence among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. This statement here, the Word became flesh. This was really just a mind-boggling statement to everyone who would have heard it in this particular day. In this particular day, Greek philosophy was just, it was very prominent there in the culture. And according to the Greek philosopher, the word that's used here, the Word became flesh, the Logos became flesh. To the Greek philosopher, this particular word represented the highest form of philosophical knowledge. This idea of the Word becoming flesh, the idea was that ultimate knowledge had become a person, had become relational. Mankind separated, set apart from God. And yet in Jesus Christ, we find that he embodied the truth because he is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Neil Anderson writes this, "The true knowledge of God, which can only be discovered in an intimate relationship with God, is now available to the world through God who came in the flesh, Jesus Christ." Can I just encourage us this morning to never get over the fact that God himself humbled himself and literally came a part of his own creation to redeem us? I mean, it's just mind-boggling. He was heaven's only option, and yet the fact that God himself humbled himself and became man, it's humbling. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave and by looking like other men and by sharing in human nature, he humbled himself. I think about the story of King George II and Queen Elizabeth. They refused to leave London during the darkest days of World War II. And although the Germans were bombing the city and there was legitimate fear for the lives of the royal family, the king and queen, they decided to stay present there with their countrymen. And on at least one occasion, they narrowly escaped death when German bombs exploded in a courtyard at Buckingham Palace, and yet they stayed there. They decided not to leave. One London newspaper reported an incident in which the king was inspecting a bombed out section of the city soon after an air raid. There was an elderly man who recognized the king and picking his way through the rubble and tangled debris, he approached him. And he said to the king, he said, "You in the midst of this," he says, "you are a good king." I think about the King of Kings, the one who rules and reigns over all, the one who created all things, literally becoming a part of his creation. The state that mankind finds himself in. The Bible says, John says, that the true light came to the world. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of our desperate need, he humbled himself. Isaiah 8:22 says this, "And they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." I don't know if we got the slide there for that. They will look to the earth and behold darkness. In the Bible, darkness refers to evil and ignorance. The world that Jesus Christ came to years ago, there was violence, there was injustice, there was abuse of power, just like there is today. And I think about how the Bible says in that statement there that they shall look to the earth. Mankind, in the midst of our darkness, isn't it interesting how we oftentimes look to the earth for answers? Man, I think about over the past 2 years or so with COVID. And if there is one thing that COVID has shown me, it's this fact that while we look for answers here on this earth to some of our greatest problems, we often can't figure things out. We might look for answers to our own human reasoning, and yet our wisdom here on earth often fails. Notice with me, number two this morning, or it might be number three. Hope for mankind is found in Christ alone. Mankind's greatest problem, our greatest need, when we try to find answers ourselves, we just spiral down to more and more darkness. And yet, in the midst of our greatest need, God sent heaven's best to redeem mankind. Hope for mankind is found in Christ alone. Man, over the past couple weeks or so, actually I think I found these stories last week. Isn't it just so apparent the desperate need that we have, mankind? I came across a couple stories that I think just kind of underscores this. Back on November 10th, there was a sheriff by the name of Stacy Williams. He responded to a call in a place called Buchanan, Georgia. There was a domestic dispute between a father and his son, and the reason of the dispute was not given, but there was a standoff that came about between the deputies and the son, and the son was waving the gun, a gun around. And according to the article that I read, the young man wanted evidently to commit suicide by cop. And he wanted the officers to shoot him. And over again, the young man said that he wanted them to kill him and that he wanted to die. But Sheriff Williams was trained evidently in crisis intervention, and he continued to talk to the young man, telling him that they weren't there to hurt him, that they wanted to help him. And after a few minutes, the young man looked up and he put his gun down and he fell to his knees. The officer, not knowing if he had another gun, walked over and knelt beside the young man. He consoled him. And the Sheriff Williams said this. He just started crying real bad. He said, "I reached out and grabbed him, hugged him, rubbed his head." He says, "You got to show compassion. You got to show that you care." And I think, first of all, how that shows us the desperate need that mankind is in, the state that we are in. And yet God himself came down. And I think about the fact that he made physical contact with humanity. He came alongside us. And he didn't just touch us, but literally he touched our very sin. And there took upon him our very sin on the cross. I think about another story they came across just this last week. By the way, that young man evidently has since received help. I think about a story they came across just this last week. There was a young soccer player in Argentina who just 48 hours before the game lost his mom to cancer. And in that game, he dedicated that game to his mom. And on his shirt, he had this note written in Spanish to his mom. It said, "Thanks for everything, Mama. Kisses to heaven. I love you." And evidently even scored a goal there in that game. All that were playing during that game, they really just showed incredible support for that young man. And one who was following the game, covering the game rather, said, "I have seen gestures depicting many values, and when the game ends, rival players have consoled one another, but this surpassed everything." I just think this morning about the hurt that mankind is enduring. And I think about the great need that mankind has. And yet this morning, the greatest need that mankind has is Jesus Christ himself. And there where God knew that mankind would ultimately rebel against him, God himself became man, took upon himself the very form of humanity, and took our place on the cross. Say, Pastor Mike, what's the Christmas story about? What is the story of the Bible about? It's about God's plan of redemption for mankind. How he would one day humble himself and take upon himself our very own sin. I'm so thankful this morning that God himself became our sin, taking our place, dying on the cross for us. This is ultimately the message of the Christmas story. God humbling himself for mankind. Let's go and have our heads bowed and eyes closed here for just a moment. As we come into this Christmas season, I'm so thankful for the Christmas story. I am so thankful that God himself, that the very Creator, became man, humbled himself, took on our debt, made himself the central player, if you will, of the plan of redemption. If you're here this morning and maybe you do not know this Creator God who humbled himself and took your place, can I just tell you this morning, you could leave here with a relationship with that Creator God. You could leave here this morning knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you have a home in heaven for all of eternity. Let me ask you, first of all, this morning, has there ever been a time in your life where you have called by faith upon Jesus Christ to save you? Some 2,000 years ago, as he hung on the cross, you were on his mind. Have you called upon him? You could even do that even here this morning. God, thanks for dying on the cross for me. Please save me. Please give me this gift of salvation. I wonder, secondly, this morning, this great and wonderful plan of redemption. How has this humbling of Jesus Christ stirred your heart? Tell you what, it's the greatest truth, the greatest story that's ever been told. God himself becoming man for humanity. And I just got to ask you this morning, as we consider this great truth, this great story, it seems like the only logical response to this great truth, if you're here and you have a relationship with Christ, is to devote ourselves completely to him. Thank God for this wonderful gift of redemption. Thank God for he himself coming to earth for us. I'll tell you what, in exchange, man, he deserves everything that we have.